And if you'd remain standing for today's scripture, it comes from the book of Mark, chapter 6, verses 30 through 44. It's the section on Jesus feeding the 5,000. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while, for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.' But he answered them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?' And he said to them, 'How many loaves do you have? Go and see.' And when they had found out, they said, 5 loaves and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men." Here ends the reading. You may be seated.
All right, and I'll invite you to please bow your heads with me in a word of prayer as we prepare to reflect upon those words here at this time. Well, Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you today once again for all of the blessings that you give to us. And we remember, of course, Lord, that one of the great blessings that you give to us is that of your word. And we pray this morning that you would speak to us through it, that you would encourage us and build us up in our faith. And Lord, we pray that you would sustain us in faith, that we might receive every blessing that you have provided for us through your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, as we go through life, and I think most of you have experienced these feelings at one time or another, it's easy for us to feel as though demands are being placed upon us from every direction. It feels like everyone in life is asking something of us all the time. It feels like everyone needs something from us all the time. We face demands from our family and our own household. We face demands from the community in which we live. We face demands from our employers. We face demands from the government. And this is only a short list. We could go on and on. I'm sure you can think of other places from which these demands come. And these demands, they come to us in many different forms. They may demand our time and attention. They may demand our abilities and our skills. They may demand our strength. And of course, they may demand our money. And as we're met with these demands, as we deal with our emotions in the face of them, we often get to that point where we just feel tired, right? We feel drained, we feel worn out, we feel overwhelmed, and we get to that point where we feel quite literally like we have nothing left to give. Maybe we're working a full-time job, and on top of that, of course, our employer wants us to work overtime. At the same time, we have a family at home with all of the needs there, right? And we have to take care of those needs. Our kids need help with homework. They have activities we got to drive them to. And of course, we have to watch them as they participate. We have responsibilities around the house. The grass needs mowed. The laundry is piling up. The dishes are filling up the sink. The members of our household also simply want us just to be there, just to be present with them. And then, even though all of this is going on, in our day-to-day life, a friend or a relative calls us up asking for our help. And ordinarily, we wouldn't mind helping in the least, but with all of the demands and the responsibilities that are being placed on us at that moment in time, we simply do not know how we can do it. We feel that people are asking of us more than we can give. And the same thing can be true when it comes to money. You know, we all have our routine expenses that are a part of our day-to-day or month-to-month life. We have the various bills and obligations that have to be paid. We have a mortgage payment. We have our utility bills. We have to pay for our property insurance and our car insurance and our health insurance and our life insurance, right? We have to pay our taxes. We have medical expenses. And many people have a car payment. But at the same time, we constantly have people approaching us, asking us for money, whether it's in person, whether it's in the mail, or whether it's by a phone call. These requests come to us from every side. And many of these requests are completely worthwhile. They pull at our heartstrings, and we would like nothing more to help. We have requests being made on behalf of the church or ministries associated with our churches. We're asked to help, for example, is one of our missionaries is struggling to receive enough support, and if he's to remain on the field, he needs some added income. Or, and we've seen this happen fairly recently, one of our missionaries is facing a medical need in the family, and he needs help not only to return home, but also to obtain that needed medical care. And in our mind, these are certainly worthy requests, and we want to help. We also see requests being made on behalf of our Bible college and seminary. They're growing the campus as a new building is being constructed. They're growing the faculty by hiring additional teachers. They're seeking money for scholarships to make the schools more affordable for all of the students who are attending there. And again, we see each one of these as worthy goals, as worthy requests that are being made. There are new congregations that are being established around our country. And while they don't yet have the giving base that's needed to provide for them a place to worship or a pastor to serve them, they need help. And again, we see these as worthy needs. And then, of course, there are the requests that come from outside of the church. We often receive requests from organizations like St. Jude's, right, which provides medical care to kids in the most drastic of situations. We receive requests to help our police and our firemen. We receive requests to help those who are out of work, to help those who are homeless, to help those who are fleeing an abusive situation. And again, in our minds and in our hearts, each one of these are worthy causes that we would like to support. And again, this is only a sample of the requests that are made of us on a fairly regular basis. And even though so many of these causes are worthy, the simple reality, the simple math of it all is that we can't do it all, right? We can't give to all of these causes as we would like. Even though we would like to help, we begin to feel that we have nothing left to give. And then there are the matters of our faith. There's the call of God that is placed upon our life. As we read Scripture, we see that quite often Jesus calls us to do the impossible. He calls us to do things of which we ourselves are completely incapable. In Matthew 5, for example, Jesus calls us to love our enemies. And although that sounds simple, I think most of us have found that it's not quite as simple as it seems. And he calls us to do so that we may be like our Father in heaven. And then he concludes the call with these words, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now, I don't know about you, but as I read this passage, I find that it's quite impossible for me to fulfill. It's hard enough, just looking at the surface level, for me to love those who love me. It's hard enough for me to love those who are kind to me, but loving my enemy is hard. In fact, it's beyond me. And on top of this, I look at these words of Jesus up here on the screen, and the simple fact of the matter is that I can't be perfect, right? No matter how much willpower I muster up, I cannot measure up to the standard of God. I cannot live up to the example that he has set for us. So when it comes to this command, I find that I can't do it. I find that I have nothing to give. The same is true when it comes to our relationship with God. Most of you remember that Jesus calls us to love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and he tells us that this is the greatest of the commandments. However, have you ever considered how impossible this is for us to fulfill? I mean, I understand what Jesus is calling us to do. In fact, I want to do it myself. I want to live that out in my own life. But again, because of my sinful nature, I'm never quite able to carry this out. I'm never able to love God as I should. And finally, the same is true as I read the Great Commission at the end of Matthew 28, of which we often speak. And Jesus here calls us to go and make disciples of all nations. And that's great. We understand the heart of it, and it's something that we want to accomplish. But as we consider it, we find that we're quite incapable of doing so. I don't know about you, but I have a hard enough time making disciples of those right in front of me. I have a hard enough time making disciples of those under my direct care. So to make disciples of all nations, it's impossible to me. It's beyond me. Again, I quite frankly have nothing to give. And as we think about that lesson that Kevin read for us a short time ago, I believe that this is how the disciples felt in that passage. We see as we look at the beginning of that passage that Jesus and his disciples, they were at a point where they were desperately in need of rest. It was so bad, we are told, that people were coming and going, giving to Jesus and his disciples no time to even eat. And so under these circumstances, they had set off to a desolate place that they might rest a while. Even if it was only for a short time, they just needed to get away. But as they attempted to leave quietly in a boat, they were recognized by the people. And people, we are told, ran from foot on all directions, and they actually beat Jesus and his disciples to their landing spot. Now, Jesus, being Jesus, he had compassion on these people. He felt for them because, Mark says, they were like sheep without a shepherd. And what this means is that Jesus, he saw their spiritual condition. He saw the danger that they were in because of their lost condition. And for this reason, he began to teach them. Now, as it grew late, the disciples came to Jesus, and they urged him to dismiss the crowd. They urged him to send these people away, and they urged him to do so that they might go to the surrounding villages and buy for themselves something to eat. Now, as we consider it, this request sounds appropriate. It seems perfectly reasonable. After all, you're all familiar with those preachers who can't seem to stop talking, and then the Catholics beat y'all to the restaurants for lunch, right? But Jesus, however, he responded in a way that they didn't expect. Instead of doing as they had asked, instead of dismissing the crowd, instead of instructing them to go out to the surrounding villages and to find something to eat, Jesus told his disciples that they should give the crowd something to eat. He told them that they should feed the crowd. And again, this is something that completely overwhelmed them. We see later on in this passage that the crowd numbered 5,000 men. And we see something in the other gospel accounts that's only implied here. We see that this number included, again, only the men. It did not count the women and the children who were present. If there were 5,000 men, it's very possible that there was an equal number of women, right? And among the families, it's safe to assume that children would have been present. Maybe not with everybody, but there would have been some kids there. And so it's perfectly possible that this crowd may have numbered anywhere between 10 and 15,000 people in total. Now that's quite a dinner party. If you've ever tried to put on a dinner party, just imagine this one. And it's something that, again, would easily overwhelm them because the crowd was so large and they were so few. They couldn't possibly have enough food with them to feed this great crowd. And then, of course, there's also the financial consideration. And we see that brought out in our lesson as well. They asked Jesus if they should go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread for the people. And according to John's account, they pointed out that buying even this much bread wouldn't provide enough for each person to have even a little bit. And this was a lot of money. A denarius, after all, was the average day's wage for a worker at this point in history. So 200 denarii then, it would amount to about two-thirds of a year's salary when you factor in the Sabbath days when the people were forbidden to work. And it's unlikely that they had that much money or could come up with that much money right then and there. So I think it's safe to say quite literally that the disciples had nothing to give in this circumstance. They didn't have the ability to do the thing that Jesus had asked them to do. It was absolutely impossible for them. Now, sometimes people will read into this passage an unwillingness on the part of the disciples to help. They read it as if the disciples were uncaring and hard-hearted, but it was anything but that. Imagine you, again, you had just paid all of your bills, you have just given to the church, and so at that moment in time, you have little in your bank account. And then somebody comes to you to make a very large, a very expensive financial request of you. Would you consider yourself mean-spirited or hard-hearted if you said no in that instance? Well, of course not. You said no not because you didn't want to help. You said no merely because you didn't have the means to help. Again, at that moment in time, you had nothing to give. But after their objection, Jesus then told the disciples to go and to see how many loaves they had. And after checking, they told him that they had 5 loaves of bread, and they also had 2 fish. So Jesus, he took those, and he commanded the people to sit down in groups on the grass. And he took those loaves, and he took those fish, and he looked up to heaven, and he said a blessing, and then he broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And again, he did the same with the fish. And we're told that the people all ate, and more than that, we're told that they were satisfied. In other words, every one of these people ate, and not only did they eat, but they had enough to eat. So from this small amount of food, thousands of people were able to eat their fill. And that's not the end of it, because we're told that after everyone had eaten, after everyone had eaten their fill, the disciples went out and they picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of the bread and of the fish. So not only did everyone eat their fill, but there were leftovers. In fact, there was more left over than they had started with. What an amazing miracle. And I'm sure that as the people experienced this, as they ate of this bread and as they ate of this fish, it reminded them of the events that took place in their history recorded in Exodus 16. Now, we're not going to read that here today, but you'll remember it as I share with you what it was. But in that chapter, we read how God fed the people of Israel with manna as they traveled through the wilderness on their way to the promised land. You recall how God provided, you know, they referred to it as bread from heaven, but provided for them this manna each and every day. And with the exception of the Sabbath day, the people would go out and gather manna every morning that would sustain them for that day. And on the day before the Sabbath, they would go out and they would gather enough for 2 days. And in this way, God fed the people of Israel not only for a short time, but for a period of many years. And now, as God had fed the people, so too had Jesus. As God had provided them with bread, so too had Jesus. As God had done so in a miraculous way, so too had Jesus. He was able to provide for them and to sustain them when there was absolutely nothing available to them. And the message that these events convey is absolutely plain. It revealed to the people who were gathered there, who participated in this great miracle, that Jesus had done something that only God could do. And for this reason, it revealed to them that Jesus is, in no uncertain terms, God. Now, there are some who insist that if the disciples had enough faith, you know, they could have done the same thing. They could have performed the same miracle as Jesus. It suggested that they too could have multiplied the bread and the fish for the people to eat. Now, this, however, is not true, and it's not the point that's being made by the passage here that we're looking at this morning. The point being made is not a lack of faith on the part of the disciples. Now, Jesus made that point in plenty of other places in Scripture, But as we look at this passage, he said absolutely nothing to correct them, and he said absolutely nothing to rebuke them. The point being made here is not the lack of faith of the disciples. The point is that they were completely unable to do what Jesus had asked of them. His point was that they had neither the means nor the ability to provide for the people, either practically or even miraculously. The point was their inability and Jesus' ability. Now, many people, as they read this account, you see, they put themselves in the wrong spot in the story. Oftentimes, as we read this, we put ourselves not in the place of the disciples, or even in the place of the crowd. We put ourselves in the place of Jesus in the story. And what I mean is that we read this passage with the belief, again, that we could feed the thousands. We read this passage with the belief that we could accomplish that miracle that was accomplished by Jesus. And in the same way, we place ourselves above the disciples. Some will read this account with the words of Jesus from Matthew 17 in mind. And in that chapter, he told his disciples that if they had faith the size of a mustard seed, they could move mountains. And in that case, he said, nothing would be impossible for them. They also read our lesson for this morning with the end of the Gospel of Mark in mind. And Mark tells us there that Jesus, he's going to empower his people to do great miracles. He records the words of Jesus where he says that they will perform miracles even greater than those that he had performed during his time here on earth. And they read this account believing that all we need to do so is again, faith. Now, it's absolutely true. I'm not trying to deny the fact that God gives gifts to his people. And it's equally true that God does empower his people to do great things, even miraculous things. But again, it's not the point of the passage we're looking at here today. As I mentioned, the problem was not a lack of faith on the part of the disciples. The problem was not their failure to understand their God-given abilities. The problem is that, as we heard earlier, they had nothing to give. But you see, that's not a problem when it comes to Jesus. He is able to do what we cannot. He is able to do the impossible. He is able to provide for us. He is able to satisfy our needs, whatever it is that they might be. And it's this that Jesus wanted his disciples to understand. And in fact, it's something that they should have already understood. They had been there, after all, and witnessed the many miracles that Jesus had already performed up to this point in his ministry. And for this reason, it makes us wonder why they didn't immediately turn to Jesus in the face of this need. It makes us wonder why they didn't immediately entrust this need to Jesus. It's amazing that they didn't realize that the one who turned water into wine, that the one who healed the sick, that the one who cast out demons could also feed this great crowd. But then again, that's our problem as well, isn't it? When we encounter these needs, we don't immediately turn to Jesus. We don't immediately look to him to satisfy those needs. We instead look to ourselves. And so this gives us great insight. It reveals to us what we are to do in those moments when we have nothing to give. And it's clear that we cannot and we must not look to ourselves. We cannot meet the needs of all people, can we? We cannot personally address every problem that is being faced. We can't even address our own problems, let alone those of the people who surround us. When we do have the means, of course, there's no question that we should do what we can to help. But we must understand, we must realize that there are limits to what we have to give. There are limits to what we can give financially. There are limits to what we can give in terms of time. There are limits to what we can give in terms of effort. And there are limits even to what we are equipped to do. And you know what? That's okay. That's how God made us. We, after all, are not unlimited. We, after all, are not all-knowing and all-powerful. We are not, nor will we ever be, the Messiah. These things describe only one person, and that one person is Jesus himself. And it tells us that in these times, what we must do is quite simple. We must look to Jesus, right? When there's a need that we're unable to address, we must look to Jesus. We must look to him knowing that he is able to do what we cannot do. And we must look to Jesus knowing that he can provide what we are unable to provide. When we have nothing left to give, Jesus is everything. When we're helpless, he's able to help. And so for this reason, we must look to him knowing and believing and trusting that he is able to do just that and that he is willing to do just that. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again this morning for this truth that we so often overlook. So often, even as Christians, Lord, we seem to forget the fact that we are human. We seem to forget the fact that there are limits to what we are able to do and to the help that we are able to offer. And Lord, we pray first of all that you will help us to realize that you will help us to understand that we would know our place in the scheme of creation, but also help us to know and remember that where we are limited, you are not. And help us, Lord, to look to you, to look to Jesus in those times, to provide for us, to provide for others the things that they so desperately need. And we ask this all today in Jesus' name, amen. And I'm going to invite you now to please rise with us and to join with me as we pray together the prayer that Jesus has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And let's join together as we sing our benediction. As you go on your way, may God go with you. May he go before you to show you the way. May he go behind you to encourage you, beside you to befriend you, above you to watch over, within you to give you peace. In the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. In the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. In the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit.